Take a moment and become still, receptive to your own inner voice, of which I am only a reflection. Today we are going to cover the topics of the death of self and the ascension out of this world. That should be plenty deep enough. Now let's start with John chapter 12. And as usual, we will read it and then come back to it. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida, of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Now, he continues with, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now, all through this book, we hear Christ Jesus saying, "Mine hour has not yet come." You remember, "Woman, what am I to do with you? My hour has not yet come." And a little later on, "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." And here, because some Greeks show up with some Hebrews, suddenly, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, what is that inner Christ telling us here? The hour is come. Well, this is an internal experience, and the Christ is describing it to you so that you will recognize it when it happens to you. We are not looking at ancient history. The Christ is omnipresent right now. And your Christ identity is telling you, look at this. When this happens, the hour is come for you, in which the Son of God shall be glorified, in which the Father will glorify his name, in which I will be lifted up from the earth. So it behooves us to really take a close look at this. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now, Greeks represent the intellectual elite. I mean, after all, they had Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, all of these intellectual philosophers with their critical reasoning. All of these came before Christ Jesus. And they had mystery schools, and they had academies and deep learning. All of it, most of it based on critical reasoning or on thought. And so the Greeks, they come to Philip, and they come to Andrew, and Philip and Andrew go to Christ. Now, Philip and Andrew are Hebrews, are they not? And Philip and Andrew represent the more emotional side, the words. You can picture, if you've ever been to a Hebrew festivity, and you've seen them dancing and smashing glasses with their boots and clapping hands, they can be kind of loud. I've been. It's fun. Quite wonderful to watch. I saw a festivity put on by some Israelites visiting from Israel. And it was wonderful. They put on their robes of different colors and danced around, sang. A lot of words, a lot of sound. So we have the Greeks and we have the Hebrews coming to Christ. And suddenly the hour is come. We have words and we have thoughts. We have emotions and we have intellect coming to Christ. And suddenly the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now, do you see what is being told to us here by that inner Christ? The Christ is telling us we must find that inner path to rise above intellect and emotion. It's telling us we must find the way to be lifted up above words and thoughts. Or you might say beyond words and thoughts, into our Christ identity, where the Father will glorify its name or itself. Now, this is critical. Rising above words and thoughts, rising above emotions and intellect, is the initiation which culminates in the death of that false self, which has emotions and intellect. Spirit is not a man. Spirit does not have hormones. Spirit does not have sadness. Spirit does not have glee over possessions. Spirit does not have jealousy. Spirit does not have pity. Spirit does not have humor at someone else's expense. Spirit has love, but love is not an emotion. Love is God. And God is not an emotion, I guarantee you. This I know. So, we need to find out, if we can, what is this? What is going on here that this Christ suddenly says, "Ah, the hour has come"? And so strong is, so adamant is he that the hour has come, that just a little while later, over here in chapter 16, we find him saying an amazing thing. "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have now overcome the world." And in the very next chapter he says, "And now I am no more in the world." But these are still in the world. Holy Father, keep them through thine own name. So, mine hour has come. In fact, he says here in chapter 16, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come. I have overcome the world." So, the Greeks and the Hebrews show up, and all of a sudden his hour has come. He has come up over, risen above or beyond words and thoughts, and his hour has come, and I have overcome the world. I am no more in the world. Now all this has happened, this initiation has happened, way, way before any crucifixion. So, he says in chapter 18, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And so we have him saying, "Ah, my hour has come." And the next thing he's saying is, "I have overcome the world. I am no longer in the world. And now my kingdom is not from hence." And this is before he says those wonderful words to Pilate, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above." Now, when he's standing there talking to Pilate, he's no more in the world. This is out of his own mouth. "Mine hour has come. I am no longer in the world. I have overcome the world, and my kingdom is not from here." And so I submit to you, Christ was never crucified. who was crucified? If he was not standing in this world, what was crucified? There's only one thing that can be crucified, ladies and gentlemen. Only one thing. And that would be words and thoughts. And thoughts include mental images. And the only thing that could ever be crucified is a mental image. And it couldn't really be crucified because it was a mental image upon a mental image upon a mental image upon a mental image. All the time, Christ standing in the invisible watching all this. Probably, very curious as to what everyone was doing in their blindness. Now, let's look at this from another angle, because this is very important. Now we're going to hear Joel Goldsmith talking about having this same experience. So listen up, because this is not a unique experience to Jesus, and it's not a unique experience to Joel, or Paul, or Elijah, or Isaiah. This is an experience for all of us. And our inner self has told us, whispered, the truth about this experience. So see if you can catch it. This is out of the book, Beyond Words and Thoughts, written in 1960. Well, the talk was given in 1964. Now listen. This was the year that, within a few months, Joel was going to depart here and walk right into the invisible. So listen to what he says, because this is about as high a teaching as you will ever hear. Every book of spiritual wisdom you have read has brought about a greater spiritualization of your consciousness. What might be called the peeling off of the onion skin, or the refining of consciousness. Oh, I also wanted to point out before I forgot, we always talk about our consciousness appearing as our world. And so, if you don't like the world, don't blame the world. Make a change in consciousness and your outer world will change. Because the outer world, your outer world, is a reflection of your own consciousness. And do you think this was any different for Jesus? No. He was walking the same path and the same truth holds true for him. And so therefore, when the Greeks and the Jews came to him desiring an audience, this was the outer picture of his inner consciousness where words and thoughts were coming. And he was about to be lifted up above them. And so the outer reflected the inner. Each book, each class, and each principle taken into consciousness has prepared you for the one ahead, leading to a greater unfoldment and toward that act of grace bestowed on individuals at a certain time in their unfoldment, lifting them into the master state of consciousness, which is above words and thoughts. The whole point of this book, Beyond Words and Thoughts. Now remember, Joel is talking from 1964, and he started his journey, really, what was it in, I'd have to look it up, but I think he started his journey in the 20s and had 19 years of searching before he had the first experience. So this is some, what would that make it? Let's see, do the math real quick. About 42 years later. No, about 40 years. That makes sense, 40 years in the wilderness. So this is 40 years later that he is coming to this place of rising above or beyond words and thoughts. And so if you don't do this 6 months after picking up your first Goldsmith book, well, don't be surprised. Now, this is 40 years later, walking this path. He says, "Always, since my first spiritual experience, living in two worlds has been difficult for me. Living in that higher consciousness and then coming down to earth, going back into that consciousness and coming back down to earth, but never was it as difficult as in 1963. And I can tell you, in my own experience, it is the same. Being lifted up over words and thoughts is heaven, here and now. Period. It is joy. It is bliss. It is blessing. It is darshan. It is wonderful. Heaven, nirvana, satori, give it any name you like, but the experience is out of this world. And then when you come back down into normal consciousness, it is really a letdown. Until the next time it happens. Now, always, since my first spiritual experience, living in two worlds has been difficult for me. But never was it as difficult as in 1963. That year marked another period of initiation for me. But even though in 1962 I knew it was to be, I had no knowledge of its intensity, its length, or the nature of the message that would be revealed. It is not unnatural, therefore, that that year should have revealed the higher unfoldment, the higher consciousness. This you will understand as you study the work that came through during this period. And so if you want to do a study of this, get some of the tapes that came through during 1963. With each successive unfoldment, something was breaking through, leading to the teaching of going beyond words and thoughts, of going beyond the mind. Now, did you hear that? Going beyond the mind. This idea you will find in all the 1963 work, revealing the nature of life as it is lived when you go beyond the mind and beyond thoughts, beyond taking thought, beyond reasoning. This is the revelation of the nature of Sabbath and of grace. And this is what mine hour has come means. A work of this kind leads to the highest point in consciousness that has yet been revealed in the infinite way, and it would seem that it is the high point in the revelation of both Moses and Jesus, and probably also that of Buddha. All right. The fleshly sense of man cannot enter the kingdom of heaven or spirit. Now, I've been saying that and hinting that and pointing that out for a couple of years. Well, a year and a half, anyway, out loud. The healthy fleshly sense is just as illusory as the sickly one. And the sense of good man is just as illusory as the sense of bad man. Spiritual consciousness does not engage in exchanging the sense of erroneous man for the sense of correct man, but it knows only spiritual man or the Son of God. Now shall the Son of God be glorified. You see, this is an inner experience that you are pondering or approaching or in the middle of. And if you've already completed it, for goodness sake, make some talks and books so we can get them. Now, in healing work, as understood in the infinite way, we are unseeing and unknowing the corporeal or physical sense of man. Okay? We are unseeing or unknowing matter, or any sense of matter. You hear me? Well or sick, rich or poor, good or bad. We are not unseeing or unknowing a corporeal man, or a physical man, or a material man, for there is none. But we are unknowing or unseeing the corporeal or physical or material sense of man. The corporeal sense is the tempter. The material sense is the tempter. The physical sense is the tempter. The healing truth is our conscious awareness of incorporeal man and incorporeal universe. Your conscious awareness of the invisible Christ. Melchizedek, or the Christ, who was never born and will never die, is the true man. Now, just let me take a little break right here. I have a picture on my wall, and it's a picture of Mary, and she's looking at the risen Christ, and he has his hand outstretched as if to say, come up higher. Because if you recall, and if we get to that part of John, she looks in, she sees a couple of angels, she wants to know where they've taken her Lord. She looks down for a moment, and when she looks back, there's a man there, and she says, where have you put him? If you tell me, I'll come and get the body. She is dwelling in emotions, in words, in thoughts. But suddenly the Christ says, Mary, speaks her name, lifts her into her true identity, and suddenly she can see. Because it's only in your Christ identity that you can behold the Christ. You can't do it as a human being. Sorry, I don't mean to be yelling. I'm firm on this. You can't do it as a human being. And so Mary, when he speaks her true identity, she rises up into it and she can see him and she says, Master. Now she sees the Christ. And so when he says here, Christ, who was never born and will never die, is the true man, I am telling you, unless you go beyond words and thoughts, you will not behold the Christ. Because words and thoughts are the false sense of self. That's what's keeping you earthbound. That which we see, hear, taste, touch, and smell is our false sense of that man. And your false sense is only going to show you another false sense. A false sense that you can fall in love with. A false sense that you can hate. A false sense that you can feel sorry for. A false sense that you can try to provide for. A false sense that you can go on and on and on. All the time living in the Adam dream of the second chapter of Genesis. Now he says, there is not a false man, a fallen man, or a physical man. There is a false sense of the Christ which we entertain as a physical man, a material man. Now, keep in mind, we're still focused on mine hour has come. I, if I be lifted up above words and thoughts, then mine hour is come. I am no longer in the world. I have overcome the world, and my kingdom is not of the world. On the spiritual path, we begin our journey by studying the truth, learning and practicing the truth. We never attain the goal of realization, however, until we reach beyond the mind and its knowing of the truth to our becoming truth. That which I am seeking, I am. You will never reach beyond the mind to that Christ by knowing the truth. You will only reach beyond the mind to the Christ by becoming the Christ. That which I am seeking, I am. On the mount, in the high state of consciousness, Moses realized, I am, and thereby became I am. Yet there remains still a sense of Moses, as is evidenced by the fact that he spoke of himself as being slow of speech. And so, when Joel says that living in two worlds has been difficult, and when I tell you living between two worlds is very hard, know that Moses and Jesus also had to walk this path. The realization of I am prevailed, however, for Moses, and with that great illumination came such a height of consciousness that he was able to lead the Hebrews out of slavery to the promised land. Had Moses been able to crucify or relinquish completely the mortal sense of himself, which still remained, he would have been able to enter the promised land or heaven. But he was bound by a finite sense of himself, by some words and thoughts, concepts. Jesus, however, not only knew the truth, but realized and became the truth. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Nevertheless, a sense of Jesus the man remained, because he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. This personal sense of self had to be crucified, and eventually it must be crucified in all of us, or we will not ascend to the promised land, or the realization of our spiritual identity. We will not go beyond words and thoughts. Jesus' realization of the need to crucify or rise above the seeming mortal sense of self enabled him to make the ascension. The ascension is always the same. A rising above your mind, above knowing the truth, to truth itself. In many cases, in many classes, says Joel, and even in some of the writings, I have said that I did not understand the reason for the crucifixion of Jesus. And we know already that before the crucifixion, he was no longer in the world. That was right from his own mouth. I am no longer in the world. I have overcome the world. So, who was crucified, we said? No one. And so Joel is saying, I did not understand the reason for the crucifixion of Jesus, why it took place or why it had to take place if it had to. It puzzled me, and I have frankly admitted this. It was not until the year 1963... when I myself went through the experience that the reason and need for the crucifixion of Christ Jesus was revealed to me. Now, that's probably one of the biggest bombshells he's ever let slip. Although I don't think he let it slip. I think it's there on purpose. I know it's there on purpose. But here is a man named Joel saying, I myself went through the experience of the crucifixion and the ascension. Now, he's telling us this in 1964, just a few months before departing out of the visible and into the invisible. But we know that he was already dwelling there a lot of the time, because that's why he says, living between two worlds. He might as well have said, living between two dimensions, my kingdom in this world. and the kingdom is invisible. And so he was living there part of the time. But he's telling us here that he reached the place where he was living there all of the time. And he already told us, whoever makes that transition is no longer visible. So he was kind of telling us of things to come. Anyway, to continue, it was not until the year 1963, when I myself went through this experience, that the reason and need for the crucifixion of Christ Jesus was revealed to me. Somehow, after that experience, well, actually he says the experience, not this experience. Somehow, after that experience, the memory of it passed from me, and I could not bring it to conscious recollection. Until later, the entire scene was revealed to me again, when I went through the experience of ascension. That rising above mind, above words and thoughts, to truth itself. Now here is a man, a human like you and I, that ascended up over his humanhood while on earth. Because the only thing that makes up humanhood is a mental image, the mind, concepts, words and thoughts. Here he is telling us in plain English that he also went through the same initiation where his hour had come to rise above words and thoughts. Now, this is what I saw, says Joel. In Jesus' statement, "He that seeth me seeth him that sent me," he revealed that he had attained the goal of I am. I am the way. Thou seest me, thou seest God, for I and God are one. And there is an experience in which he proved this. He took three disciples to what is called the Mount of Transfiguration, which again is high consciousness. And he revealed to them the Hebrew prophets who were supposed to be dead. But to his enlightened sense, they were not dead. And he proved to his disciples that they were alive, and that they were with them there in form. Whether he translated them into visible form, or whether he translated himself and the disciples into invisible form, makes no difference, because it is the same experience he translated. He demonstrated to his disciples the truth he later proved. I laid down my life that I might take it again. I can walk into the invisible realm, and I can walk right back out again. For I am spirit. I am the way. Because of Jesus' experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, I understand now that crucifixion was not necessary for him. No, he had already overcome the world, and that he could have avoided it. Enoch was translated without knowing death. Elijah was translated without knowing death. Isaiah also may have been translated. Therefore, it was shown to me through Jesus' experience on the Mount of Transfiguration that he could have been translated without knowing death. But when he became aware of the betrayal, the trial, and the threatened crucifixion, he chose to accept corporeal death, in order to reveal to his disciples that death is not an experience. It's an illusory sense that must be understood and seen through. Death is not a condition that a person actually goes through. There is no death. No one has ever died. God has no pleasure in our dying. Death is an experience only of corporeal sense, the sense that testifies that we are physical, mortal, finite. But death itself is never an experience of our true being. And so now I submit to you, all of you, if you rise above the mind, above words, thoughts, to that higher state of consciousness, what of you can die? If you are not living in a mortal, finite, physical sense of self, if you are living now, right now, on earth, in that higher consciousness, that higher dimension, in your invisible Christhood, what can die? And the answer is nothing. Because it's only in the mind that the corporeal sense can be entertained, not in the spiritual faculties. Jesus ascended out of corporeal form. He was translated. This can be interpreted to mean that he rose beyond the mind. He rose above his own mind. In our soul faculties, we are spirit. We see each other spiritually. Whether we are here on this plane, or whether we are looking at those who have gone to another plane, which you can do, or to those who are not yet born, which you can also do. This revelation is the proof of the message that there must come a rest to my people. There must come a rest from the activity of the mind, from taking thought, from fearing. You've got to rise above the Greeks and the Jews. There must come a Sabbath, and in this Sabbath we live by grace, because then we do not know the truth. Truth reveals itself to us, and we become the truth. It's not an activity of the mind, it is soul revealing itself. Now, I wanted to look at just one more thing, because this also ties into what we're talking about. Ascending up over words and thoughts about truth into truth itself. This is the initiation that we must go through, the crucifixion of the words and thoughts. And one more evidence that this man Joel had attained this, and we read this last week, but maybe we didn't hear it. That brings us to this question. Why then do we teach, since there is no one to be taught? The answer is this. We are not teaching. I am the truth and the light, and I just cannot be hid under a bushel basket. And if I did not speak these words, the stones themselves would. There are sermons in stones. As humans, we are not necessary to the world, because the I that I am will always be manifest. Before Abraham was, I am, and I will be with you unto the end of the world. If you go looking for Jesus before Abraham was, or in the present day, you are about to have a long search. But don't you see, unless you ascend up over words and thoughts, you will not see the Christ. Even if the Christ is speaking to you now, even if the Christ is standing before you, you will not see Christ. You will have on blinders. You will see only a man, and you will pass by on the other side of the street looking for Jesus, or Gautama, or some other holy man. But if you have the eyes to see, means if you have risen above words and thoughts to truth itself. In your true identity, you recognize yourself everywhere. Suddenly you can hear sermons in stones. But if you will search for I, and search in the right place, you will find me. Closer than breathing and nearer than hands and feet, because the kingdom of God is within you. It is not easy to stop thinking in terms of human beings. But if you're going to get up there beyond words and thoughts, you're going to have to do it. you cannot see reality if you're looking at human beings. It takes the grace of God to make the transition, and here we are talking about the transition being translated again. But at least you must realize that you would not be hearing these words right now, and you would not be responding to them but for divine grace. Now, this book was written 3 months before he stepped into the invisible. 3 months. And this after 40 some odd years of walking this path. It is true that not all who heard the Master speak rose to the demonstration of not seeing human beings, of rising above words and thoughts. And perhaps not all who hear these words will either. But perhaps later. I feel I must have heard these words from the Master, but could not rise to the demonstration. But I finally made it. I finally made it. And 90 days later, he's gone. But he's only gone for those that are living in humanhood, for those that are still living in words and thoughts about truth. He's only gone for those that are only living in a physical sense of the world, a physical sense of the universe. He's not gone to me. I commune with him quite frequently. The consciousness that walked this earth and appeared as Joel, I commune with that consciousness. And so I know he's not gone. He's only gone to visible sight. That is, to words and thoughts. And the same is true with Christ Jesus. Jesus is not gone somewhere and going to come again. Christ is available right here if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. But you must rise above a sense of a material universe. You must rise above words and thoughts, which are what appear as a material universe and as the second chapter of Genesis. And when you rise above words and thoughts, then you hear the Word. The earth melts and you commune with Christ. And Christ Jesus is just as alive as he ever was. And you can commune with him. Or with it. And I'm hoping that those of you hearing these words will learn how to do this. So that when I walk out of here, you can also commune with me. That is, with my consciousness, not the man. Don't be looking at a man. And then my consciousness will continue to pour out. So, we are to make that transition. We are to go beyond words and thoughts. And we need to start in our meditations to practice that. Instead of sitting down and immediately having a stream of words and thoughts come to you, memorize truth, passages that you've read, let's begin to practice that Sabbath. Just have a period, at least one period a day, in which you pray no words and think no thoughts, in which you invite the Christ, your Christ identity, to take over and simply rest. Don't treat for anything, don't want anything, don't desire anything, just rest. And let Christ reveal itself. If I be lifted up above words and thoughts, that's you now, we're talking about you. You, if you be lifted up above words and thoughts, then you cannot die, ever. It is only the mental image that can be crucified. And as you rise up into your Christhood, it is crucified by Christ. It is crossed out, and your Christhood stands revealed. This is a big step to take. As we said, it took, that we know of, 40 some odd years for Joel to reach this point. But he reached it, and he made it. And he made it while walking on earth. And we can make it too. And who knows how long it'll be. It could be 20 years, it could be 10, it could be next week. But we must make a start, and the start is to begin to practice the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for you. And that Sabbath is a day of rest. Many of us have labored many years, 20, 30, knowing the truth with our minds. And now it's time to take another step, to rise above that, to step outside of that. That's the only place that can entertain a sense of self that's material. And so now it's time to practice a meditation in which we step out of and beyond all words and thoughts. Rest back in the Sabbath, and let Christ come forth out of the tomb. Let the Christ ascend. Let it ascend. And it will ascend. I feel that this is a very holy message, very well, it's been hidden from the world for a long, long time. Blessings to you who have the ears to hear it, and the courage to follow through on it. Amen.